The date was unknown, but the place is, I guess, your average Christian family dinner table. One supper night, 7-year-old Brad asked his dad, Why do you thank God before we eat? He says, the food has come from a grocery store. Why do we thank God for it? And the father picked up a roll. And he says, where did this come from? Well, from the store. Where did they get it? I don't know, the bakery? Okay. And where did they get it from? Well, they made it. From what? Well, from flour. Well, where does the flour come from? Well, from wheat. Where did the wheat come from? Farmers? He's getting a little bit confused by all of this. And he says, well, where did the farmers get it? Well, they grew it. And where did they grow it from? Well, seeds, Dad. Everybody knows this. And who made the seeds? God, I guess. And that is why we thank God for our food. He finally understood that everything is God's. And this morning we continue through the Gospel of Mark, and I think back on all of the miracles and the mighty works that were done by Jesus that we've already looked at. We've seen sick healed. We've seen demonic spirits cast out. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen all sorts of miraculous things. But today we encounter another miracle, and one that involves food. I was kind of hoping that I could have preached this one on Pentecost when we have a potluck, but that just didn't work out. But today we look at one that involves food. So I want to, it's a lengthy passage, but we're going to take it chunk by chunk. We're going to start Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began teaching them many things. Now, if we remember, Jesus sent the apostles out two by two to go and minister on a short mini missions trip, and now they have returned. They've gathered back with Jesus, and they need to decompress. They need to report to Jesus all the things that happened on their trips. But the people wouldn't ease up and allow them to rest, because they were so hungry for the spectacular, for the supernatural, for the miracles. And so Jesus and the apostles, they jump into a boat to get some much-needed downtime. And their plan is to go across to a secluded, solitary place that nobody knows. But a boat on a lake that you can see across, that is not a motorboat, but a sailboat or a rowboat, does not move very fast. And they get in this boat and they try to avoid all the people by sailing away at this pace. And as they're going along, everybody says, well, there's Jesus, he's leaving. Well, he's heading over in that direction. And word spreads and they all just keep, they just run along the shore. And they come from all sorts of places and they just meet Jesus on the other shore. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm trying to get away and have some rest, that's the last thing that I want, is to come to shore and see all of these things happening. But the people, they just kept coming. Now, this story is such an incredibly important story that all four Gospels mention it. And this story, it teaches us about compassion, about faith, and about prayer. About God's ability to meet any needs. There's only 10 stories that are found in all four Gospels, and this is one of them. So it's just, this is important, and we need to pay attention to it. And there are some incredibly powerful lessons for us to learn. And I want us to specifically examine what I believe are three keys about being hungry for ministry. In order for ministry in church to be effective, I believe they must contain these three elements. And as a church, we can try to do ministry, but we will struggle if we are not ministering correctly. It's vitally important that we understand this truth and apply all three of these to each ministry that we do. Because they are key principles in everything we do here at Maranatha so that we may fulfill our God-given ministry to minister to those around us. Effective ministry must be birthed out of compassion. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And I want us to notice, first of all, that the Bible says Jesus has compassion on them. Over and over throughout the Bible, we see the Heavenly Father is a God of compassion. Psalm 86, verse 13, or verse 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth. But we also see that the earthly ministry of Jesus was driven by compassion for the lost and hurting people. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said to him, "open our eyes." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they could see, and they followed him. He was moved by compassion. An effective ministry is birthed out of compassion for people. Now this is a statement that is far too easily misunderstood, particularly in our society today. People think that if I say I have compassion, then I must be not only 100% in agreement with everything about you, but I also am 100% endorsing and supporting everything you do and stand for. This is not at all what this means. So what is compassion? Compassion is defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for one another or for another who is hurting, in pain, or has had misfortune, and is accompanied by a strong desire to help the suffering. Most people I know have sympathy for the broken and hurting people around us. They look at their condition and they feel great sorrow for them. There are very few people who are truly heartless and uncaring. Very few people. But compassion goes so much further than sympathy. Sympathy is an emotion. We feel sorrow for somebody who is lost or hurting. But compassion is more than feeling sorry for someone. It's about taking action. True, heartfelt compassion compels us to do something about the condition of those we sympathize with. And I know that churches are filled with people who have sympathy for the lost. But there are few who have compassion there's so few that have compassion. A compassion that compels them to do something about the condition of the lost and hurting around us. Jesus is the greatest example of someone with true compassion. Not only did he have compassion and heal people from physical suffering, he showed the greatest compassion for all of us and all of mankind when he died on the cross. When he went to the cross for our sins. Sending Jesus to suffer and die on the cross was God's ultimate demonstration of compassion. Compassion for mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I think we all know it. But God proves his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us because he loves us. He has such deep compassion. And aren't you glad that God didn't wait until we were worthy? He would have been waiting a long time. If he had to wait until we were worthy of his compassion. He demonstrated compassion while we were still sinners. He didn't sit back and wait until we were worthy because he couldn't. He knew that we would never be worthy. And yet, in the full knowledge of this fact, he still had compassion on us. And when we have true compassion for the lost and hurting people around us, we will be willing to pay any cost or do anything necessary to reach them, even to the point of giving up our own life. Without true compassion, we will never make the necessary efforts. We will never be willing to pay whatever it costs. We will never make the personal sacrifice that effective ministry requires. We may participate for a while. We may get involved for a short time. But when it stops being easy and it begins to cost us something, if we don't have that compassion, we will quit. Guilty. You see, Jesus demonstrated compassion by setting aside all of the glories of heaven and coming to earth in the form of a common man. He demonstrated compassion through his earthly ministry by helping those who were unworthy in everything he said and did. He demonstrated compassion when he allowed himself to be beaten, humiliated, and even crucified on the cross so that we might be saved. And because of his compassion, Jesus was willing to do whatever was necessary that we would and could be saved, delivered, and set free. And as the body of Christ, who are his hands and his feet on earth here today, we must demonstrate this same level of compassion for people. So every ministry must be birthed out of compassion if it is going to be effective. Secondly, ministry needs to be built upon the people and the resources that God provides. Let's continue reading. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" I'm a disciple here. But as we move further into this narrative, we see that there was a problem developing among the people. They had followed him into the wilderness, into this solitary, secluded place, far from everywhere, where there wasn't enough food available to feed this hungry crowd. Now, I'm in the process of raising 3 boys. I understand feeding hungry mouths, but not on this scale. I mean, there were nights when Silas brought home lots of friends, but not this scale. Thank you for not doing that. The people were tired. They're worn down from following Jesus. Remember, they ran along while he sat in a boat. They've been following around, and they were hungry, and they needed to be fed. And in addition to the 5,000 men that was in the crowd, there are women and children. But the Bible only lists the 5,000 men. And when we consider the additional women and children, the families of these men that may have been with them, we're looking at a crowd that is, I don't know, it's only speculation. But we could be looking as high as 20,000 people. We just don't know. Feeding this multitude in this barren wilderness area posed what appeared to be on the surface an insurmountable problem. And this is the second time in this passage that Mark mentions being hungry. Remember back in verse 31, they didn't even have enough time to eat. The disciples were hungry as well. And the disciples are aware of this problem. There's no denying that they saw the suffering of the people. They understood the gravity of the problem clearly. They even had a solution to the problem, which, in my opinion, seems quite reasonable. Just like today, I wonder how many churches and Christian people there are in our community who are fully aware of the suffering around us. We're aware of it. We're aware of the lost and the hurting people around us. And yet, we do just what the disciples did. We try to avoid the problem by looking away, by sending them away, or by without any help or without any hope. But I hope that God help us here at Maranatha to never be callous to the lost and the hurting people around us. Send them away, the disciples said. That'll fix the problem. They need to go get food. Let them go buy their own. But thank God Jesus had a different plan in mind. You give them something to eat. Bam. What? Jesus hit the disciples right between their self-righteous eyes. This exchange between Jesus and the disciples perfectly illustrates the difference between sympathy and compassion. The disciples had sympathy for the people. At this point, there was no true compassion. And Jesus wanted to teach them compassion. So listen once again to the words of Jesus. You give them something to eat. Jesus taught us here that he expects us to do more than feel sorry for the lost and the hurting people around us. He expects us to do something to help them. And at this point, I believe the disciples were beginning to understand compassion, but were very confused. They still lacked an understanding of how they could carry out this mission that Jesus had given them. They said to him, "This would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give them to eat, or give it to them to eat? Like, how is this going to work, Jesus?" They're beginning to understand compassion, but can't figure out how this is actually going to work. And it's an interesting statement which gives us great insight into the mindset of the disciples at this moment. This would have been a large sum of money that the disciples most likely didn't even have. Right? Even if they had the money, where in the world are you going to go buy this much food? They're out in the wilderness, miles away from the nearest bakery. Like, where are they going to go? And that's the reason that moments earlier they asked Jesus to send the people away before it got too late to travel back to the towns. Now let's just speculate for a moment. Let's pretend they're just like us and they've got an A&W at the end of the street, right? So they go down to A&W right there, and they order 5,000 Papa Burgers. We'll get 3,000 Mama Burgers. We'll get a couple thousand Buddy Burgers, and we want fries with that. What is A&W going to say to us? Do they even carry that much food? No. They don't. And I need to be very clear here that the problem they had wasn't with the lack of available bread or the lack of available money to buy it. Although most people respond the same way the disciples did, and I, guilty, absolutely thinking exactly like they are. When we're faced with carrying out the mission of God and what He assigns us, that's never the real problem. The real problem, or the problem was, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they immediately started to look outside. Well, we'll solve this problem by going elsewhere. We'll send them away to take care of their own problem. I'm not doing anything except sending them away. They're still looking for someone else to do it for them. Or at least someone to help them get it done. But what Christ actually wanted them to do was to look within themselves at what they already had and then offer it back to God. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Woohoo, we got meat. We got fish as well. He was really asking them, what do you already have that you can offer to God completely? And that's the same question He's asking us today as a local church body. He is asking us, Maranatha, what do you already have that you can offer up to God completely? And I believe that everything that we will ever need to accomplish the mission, the vision, and the purpose that God has given us as a church to reach those around us is already found right here. And God will provide it all. Every future leader, teacher, servant, helper that we will ever need for the ministries of this church, God will raise up or place within our body. And it will be done in His time. We must be looking at what we already have and offer it 100% completely to Him. Every single one of you here today, if you are saved, has been uniquely gifted with a spiritual gift, a talent, an ability from God to be used to build up His local body. To serve in ministries of this church. Even if you think you don't have much to offer God, give Him what you have and watch what He can do with it. It not only takes people using their spiritual gifts, but it takes money to support the facility that we have in place to preach and to teach and to disciple. Ministry takes finances and resources as well as workers to sustain it. Is the cause of Christ still worth sacrificing for? That's the question that each of us must answer in our own heart this morning. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. May we be willing to sacrifice for Him in return. But there's one more key to ministry. Ministry needs to be implemented through faith and prayer. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves, and He gave them to His disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. Which, by the way, we need to remember that these were part of a lunch for a little boy. That's what John tells us. It was a little boy. I'm not talking my size boys. I'm talking a young boy. And this is his lunch. It's not the same size lunch that you send off with a grown man who does construction, right? This is a little boy's lunch. We're talking 5 rolls, 2 little fish. And he blessed it. He divided it among the people. And in this act, we see the perfect example of faith and prayer working hand in hand to accomplish the mission of God. And I think it's extremely important that we understand how these two work together as one. Because that's when it comes to effective ministry, they are inseparable. We can't do ministry if we are not compassionate. We can't do ministry if we don't have faith and prayer. We just can't. Without faith, we will never commit ourselves to fervent prayer. And without fervent prayer, we will never develop the necessary faith that we need to see the miracle working power of God. Look at what he did. First, there was faith. Then there was prayer, followed by greater faith, which resulted in a miracle working power of God being released into that situation. Jesus instructed his disciples to get the people into groups ready to receive the meal before they did anything else. That's an act of faith. We know the disciples saw how much food there was. They searched. This is all they could come up with. They know how much food there is, but they still directed the people to get into groups. Okay, you're one group, you're another group, you're another group, you're another group. I've got one communion cracker and one little juice. Do we have faith? And then they needed, they had all they needed. They had a need, and he prepared them to receive a blessing by faith. And next, Jesus took what was offered and committed the whole situation to his Father through prayer. And I love the next couple of verses that end off this whole miraculous thing. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Not only did the people have enough to eat, but did you notice that there are 12 baskets full left over? And there are those who want to debate the size of the basket. I don't really care how big the baskets are. There are 12 of them left over. There are 12 disciples. And remember way back in verse 31, they were so busy they didn't have enough to eat or didn't have enough time to eat. But what does God provide? A miraculous meal for 5,012. That should be the real name of this miracle, the feeding of the 5,012. Because he fed his disciples as well. And I think the Lord was teaching them a lesson that they would never forget that day. He not only taught them that he could meet every single need, he taught them that he is a God of abundance. And if our ministry here in this community is to be effective, it must be implemented through faith and prayer, birthed out of compassion from what we have within us. From what God has already given us. Because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain that God can give us even more. And more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together to worship you. For you alone are worthy of praise. And I thank you so much for absolutely everything. Everything I have, everything that we all have, is what you have given us. And Father, I believe that you have an amazing plan for Maranatha and for each one who is here. And I pray that you would help us to understand and live our lives as your hands and your feet. That our lives and our ministry for you would be birthed out of compassion and not sympathy. I pray that we would use all of the gifts that you have given us, along with the resources that you have so graciously provided to us, that these all would be used for your glory. That we would give them to you, not partially, not mostly, but completely and sacrificially. For you, O Lord, are the perfecter and the author of our faith, and as we humbly ask that you help us to recognize when we are to step out in faith, and commit every situation to you in prayer so that you can develop an even greater faith within us. May we not only hear your voice, but obey it. Father, you are God. And there is absolutely none who is like you. You have given us your word. We have learned from it. We have taken it in. We have seen how you are a God of abundance. May we take what we have, give sacrificially and completely to you as obedient children and servants for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.